turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, and then we'll see where we end up from there. Paul says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into this. Father in heaven, we're so thankful today, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for this new covenant you've given to us. And Lord, as we look into the Word of God today and we look at different scriptures, Father, we pray that you would help us to get this down to our hearts. Help us to understand, Lord, the day and age in which we're living, Lord, the age of grace and what it means to us. And Father, this blessing that you've blessed us with. Now, Father, as we look at this, we just ask for direction and wisdom, and may our understanding be enlightened. And Father, we give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul, writing here to the church at Corinth, and Paul founded this church and was there for about a year and a half as pastor, and now he's writing back to the church, this letter that we have here, and he starts out, and if you go to the previous chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 16, he's talking about, you know, serving God and doing different things, and he said, who is sufficient? Who's able to do this in their own strength? Obviously, no one is. Jesus himself said back in John chapter 15 and verse 5, he said, without me, you can do nothing. So Paul goes on then in chapter 3, which we just read, and he said, not that we're thinking that we're anything in ourselves, not that we have any power of our own. He said, but our sufficiency is in Christ. Everything that we have, the strength that we have, the Word of God tells us we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And so Paul is saying here, he said, our sufficiency is in Christ. And then he goes on to say, and in the King James, now I get the New King James, but in the King James, he said, he's made us able ministers of the new covenant. Able ministers of the new covenant. And this new covenant is what we want to look at. And we've been dealing with this basically ever since last, back in January, we started doing the series on Galatians, and we went through Galatians. But the thing is, and I've shared this with a few people before, we, in our monthly revival services last year, we went through the Ten Commandments. And then we went through the Great Commandment, which is, Jesus talked about loving each other and things like this. And then we talked about the Great Commission, going to all the world and preach the gospel. That took up to 12 months last year. And so we talk about these things. But in the process of going through the series, my lot fell to preach on the Sabbath day. And it was put off, postponed, because it was something happening in one of the other pastors had to be away at their time, so we just switched. So instead of me preaching in January, February, March, April, the fourth commandment in April, I preached, I think it was in July or August somewhere, and there preached on the fourth commandment. But anyway, as I was preparing for that, and I've told you before, I've got people in our background that came from a Seventh-day Adventist and you know, things like this. And to them, they had to eat certain kinds of foods and not touch other things, and certain kinds of meats, not allowed to eat certain kinds. And you go into a store with them, they're eating peanut butter, and they'll have to read the container first and make sure there's nothing in there from an animal. And, you know, there's all kinds of rituals, ceremonies, just bondages, really, that they had to go through, trying to figure out, am I allowed to eat this, or am I going to offend God? Is God going to be angry at me? And, they went through all these kind of things. So when it came my turn to preach on the Sabbath day, I thought I had all kinds of things to use, you know, because I know about the Sabbath day. So anyway, I started studying into it and got into the scriptures on it, and started to read and understand from the Old Testament what it meant and from the New Testament what it meant. Now, there's a vast difference. I've been telling you this for the past year. There's a vast difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And under the Old Covenant, you had to keep the Sabbath day. And if you didn't keep the Sabbath day, you could be stoned to death. Actually, the very first time after God gave the law and told the children of Israel and put it in the Ten Commandments. Now, a little while before that, God gave it to Moses. But We need to understand something. I've shared this with you before. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Adam and all these fellows never ever kept the Sabbath day as a law. You got to keep the Sabbath day. That never came into effect until Moses brought the Ten Commandments in. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Now, that was about 2,500 years from Adam, you know, down through history. So when God gave the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath day became a law. And to break the law, to break that day, break that covenant, it meant you'd be stoned to death. And somebody went out one day, just after the law was made, and they started picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, the Bible says. And somebody came to Moses, and they said, listen, so-and-so is out on the Sabbath day, he said, picking up sticks. Now, what are we supposed to do with him? They knew the law, but nobody wanted to carry it out. Now, what I'm going to say is going to sound harsh and everything else, but we need to understand something. But anyway, so Moses went to God. He said, God, what am I supposed to do with this? He said, a man went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. He said, so what do I do? Now, as I said, this part is going to shock you. God said, take him out and stone him. Now, that don't sound like the God that I know. You know what I mean? It doesn't sound like a God is all loving, all merciful. But you need to understand something. And I just want to back up here. And I don't know how far we're going to get with this today. And this is the way it's been for the last while. Now, we just preach on some scriptures. And wherever we end up, we end up. We pick up next time and go on again. So not trying to get to a certain amount today. We just take our time. And if we spend all of our time at one scripture, fine. If we take five or six, fine. But anyway. Before the Ten Commandments came in, when they came out across the Red Sea, I mean, they're only across the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they start to complain, there's no water to drink. And God said to Moses, take the rod and smite the rock, and the water came out. You know the story. And then just a few days after that, they start to complain, there's nothing to eat. So God started bringing manna from heaven. You know, and then after a while, they start complaining again. You know, well, we're sick of it. God gave them quail to eat and all these. And every time they complain, God just blessed them. Okay, now you understand what I'm saying, right? I'm trying to make the difference what the Old Covenant was all about. Because a lot of people read the Bible, and they read the Old Testament, and I've done this myself years ago, first when I started reading scriptures, and you know, as a teenager, not understanding, and even, not only teenager, even in adult years, not understanding the different dispensations, not understanding the different things that was going on. And I started reading the Old Covenant, I said, man, what happened to God back there? Was he in a bad mood? You know, was he schizophrenic or what happened to him? I mean, why was he like that back there and he's so nice today? One fellow joked about it one time. He said, you know, after God had a son, he says, imagine how he changed his mind. You know what it's like sometimes? You know, you can tell everybody else how to run their family until you get your own child and then it changes. And so somebody joked about it. He said, when God had a son, he changed his mind on a lot of things. Well, that's not exactly true, but it happened when he had a son. Okay, when his son was manifested on the earth. Now we know that Jesus always existed, but his ministry here on the earth changed things. But anyway, up to the time that Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, God blessed the children of Israel. Every time they complained, need water, God sent water. Need food, God sent food. Need, you know, whatever they complained about, God sent to them. And Moses went up to the mountain. You know the story. Moses went up to the mountain. God spoke to him, and Moses went down and he spoke to the children of Israel, and they said, listen, everything God tells us, we'll do. Now, if you read this in the original Hebrew, they said it arrogantly, like, there's nothing, no problem, we can do it. You know, there's nothing God can tell us to do that we can't do. This is the attitude that they had. It's not just, yes, we'll obey everything you said. They, you know, just throw it this way, we can look after it. This is the attitude that they had. They were arrogant about it. And so God called Moses back up to the mountain again, and he gave him the Ten Commandments. And here's the deal. Up to this time, God was just blessing them by grace. God was ministering to them. They were still under the covenant of Abraham. God was blessing them by grace. But they decided that we can, you know, do things our way. And God said, okay, I'll give you, if you want to do it that way, he said, I'll give you my law, how strict it's going to be. And this is where the Ten Commandments came in. God gave him the Ten Commandments. And here's the stipulation that most of us miss when we read about the Ten Commandments. The stipulation was, if you break one of them, you're guilty of everyone and you'll receive the consequences. Now stop and think about that for a minute. If you break one, you're guilty of breaking every one of them. James talks about it in James chapter 2 and verse 10. He said, if you break one law, you're guilty of all of them. Paul said the same thing in Galatians. Back in Leviticus, it said the same thing. Paul said to the Galatians one time, he said, you fellows that want to be under the law. He said, don't you hear what the law is saying? He said, the law tells us that if you're going to live under the law, you have to keep every one of them. And the point is, if you break one, you receive the judgment as if you broke all of them. So this is why, under the old covenant, no one could keep... God knew that no one could keep the Ten Commandments. God knew that when he gave it. You see, God never gave the Ten Commandments so that they could live up to them and be righteous. God never gave it for that reason. It wasn't given to bring righteousness, as Paul tells us that in Romans. He said, if there was a law given that would bring righteousness, he said, there would be no need of another covenant. But the law could not bring righteousness. All it could do was tell you how righteous God is and how righteous you had to live. And after 1,500 years, just about 1,600 years, I've mentioned this dozens of times, after 1,600 years of keeping the Ten Commandments, I mean, they had strict rules about every commandment that was given. They had other rules put there to help you to understand how to keep that. And, for instance, the Sabbath day. Okay, the Bible says on the Sabbath day you're not supposed to work. Don't do any, you know, labor and things like this. 6 days you can work and things. On the Sabbath day is the Lord's day, and you don't work on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath belongs to the Lord. Now, well, that's fine. I can keep that. But what I consider work and what you consider work is two different things. You understand what's going on there? See, this is why it was so hard for people to keep up to the Ten Commandments. Because you might consider one thing work, and that's not work. That's only just getting your meals. You know, so the Pharisees and the scribes, they came up with all these systems of different rules to explain the Ten Commandments. And the Sabbath day, you weren't allowed to walk. Now, I don't know what the equivalent would be in hours, but let's say a quarter of a mile or kilometer or whatever. You weren't allowed to walk any beyond that, because if you walk beyond that, that was considered work. Okay, so sometimes you see in the scripture it's called a Sabbath day's journey. That's what they allowed under the law, to go a Sabbath day's journey. Okay, just a certain amount of space. And work, they said, if you lifted anything any more than the weight of a fig, that was work. This is in the rabbinical writings. This is what they believed. This is the rules that they had. So you understand why it was so difficult to try to keep the Ten Commandments. So after 1,500 years, just about 1,600 years, the bottom line, when Paul added it all up in Romans chapter 3, he said, there's none righteous, not a single one. After 1,500 years of trying to keep these rules and rules to keep the rules, no one, not one, out of all the millions that lived over 1,500 years, not one made it. Okay? Now, so let's go back to Mount Sinai again when God gave the Ten Commandments. So God said to them, okay, I'll give you the commandments. This is how you want to serve me. You know, if you want me to repay you for your performance, this is how it's going to work. Here's my standard. They said, oh, no problem, we can keep it. God knew he couldn't keep it, because God already had a plan put in place that later on in the road he's going to send his son to redeem us. But God knew he couldn't keep it. So anyway, they took the Ten Commandments, and as they start to try to live by the Ten Commandments, they couldn't do it. And this man went out, and he was the first one that we have breaking the Sabbath day that we have record of. And they came back to God and said, what are we going to do about it? And God had to refer back to the law, because now he had a law made with him. And God said, well, take him and stone him. This is what the law says. Not because God was harsh, okay? But the point is, this is how they wanted to serve God. They made that covenant, you know? And this is why the Bible says, see, the old covenant. Now, I go back here again. This side of the platform we're going to call the old covenant. Over here is going to be the new covenant. Okay, we've gone through this a lot of times, most of you know it anyway. Over here in the old covenant, this was the way it was set up, that if you break it, you pay for it right away. It's almost like going into a store. You break it, you own it. You know, you pay for it. And if you break the commandment, this is why sometimes when somebody did something back under the old covenant, judgment came instantly. The ground would open up and swallow them, or fire would come from heaven and consume them, and all these different things would take place back here, because that was the covenant they made with God. See? And not one of them could keep that covenant. And this man was stoned to death. And on the Sabbath day, so back under the old covenant, the Sabbath day meant something different than what it means for us in the new covenant. Now, see what I'm saying here. Matter of fact, I'll just give you this up front. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Jesus is our Sabbath. We rest in Him. We don't, you see, we're not serving God on a certain day. Don't misunderstand. I know we come together on Sunday, which is, in the New Covenant, is the Lord's Day, and we don't worship on the Sabbath day, the seventh day that the Jews worshiped on. And I've had people argue with me over the years, and I had people in my own family argue with me. Well, Paul worshiped on the Sabbath day. Jesus went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day. Peter was on the Sabbath day. And all these things are true. And as a teenager, I couldn't answer them. That's true, but I don't understand. Well, we do it on Sundays anyway. That's the only logic I could come up to. But you need to understand something. Under the old covenant, God made that covenant with Israel, the Sabbath day, between Israel and God, all their generations. Okay? Over here in the new covenant, God never, ever, ever made that covenant with the Gentiles. You need to understand something. Remember when we went through Galatians, we went to Acts chapter 15 when they had the Jerusalem Council. Because what was happening, people were getting saved. This is just after Jesus went back into heaven, the new covenant came into effect. People were getting saved from the Jewish Old Testament background. Were getting saved, coming over to Christianity, but they're bringing all their baggage with them. And they're bringing all the customs with them. You got to worship on the Sabbath day. You got to be circumcised. And you got to, eat certain kinds of food, not eat certain kinds of food. But there was a transition taking place. Remember Jesus when he was on the earth? He said, "You've heard that it's been said." He said, "But I'm saying this is the way it is now." See, there was a transition that was taking place. We need to understand that when Jesus was on the earth, even though we have it in the New Testament books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we call the Gospels, even though we have the record of Jesus in there, we need to understand that Jesus still lived under the old covenant. You understand that? The new covenant never came into effect until after the resurrection. You understand where I'm coming there? Okay, so Jesus lived under the old covenant. So every time Jesus, he would go into the synagogues on the Sabbath day because he was Jewish and that was the covenant, to keep the Sabbath day holy. It was a day to worship the Lord. And he would go into the synagogue. Now, Peter and Paul, after they got saved, over here in the new covenant, they would go into the synagogues on the Sabbath day because they were trying to reach the Jews. And that's where the Jews were at. They weren't in a service somewhere on Sunday. That was the first day of the week to them. Work day. So if you wanted to reach the Jews, go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So this is why you read Paul went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and all these different things. Now, but from the time that Jesus was resurrected, every time you read about the Gentile church, the Christians, okay, they were worshiping on Sunday. Okay, so that's just a little bit of background there. Now, so last year, when it was my time to preach on the Sabbath day, I start looking into all this and start studying it and putting it all together and stuff like this. And then start to see in Scripture that Jesus, see everything under the old covenant, I've told you this before, every page under the old covenant, Jesus, it speaks about me, speaks about him. Okay? He says, "Search the Scriptures," John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, "Search the Scriptures. In them," he said, "you think you have eternal life," because the Jews were figuring, if we can keep all these ceremonies, we got eternal life. Jesus had searched the Scriptures. In them, he said, "you think you have eternal life." He said, "but they are testifying about me." Every time, I'll give you, I went through this a little while ago before I went to Bulgaria on a mission trip, and we'll touch on the Scripture again in a minute. But Jesus said, "they're testifying about me." So every page in this Bible, there's something in there about Jesus. And until you realize that, the Bible is always going to be a confusing book. Until you start to understand that Jesus is in there, in every ceremony, every sacrifice, every ritual that they went through under the old covenant, every observance that they did, there's something in there about Jesus, his life, his ministry, his work. And once you start realizing that, then as you start reading the Old Testament, it starts to make, now I understand it, because it's revealed in the New Testament. I've used this term before. You got two testaments. You got the Old Testament. You got the New Testament. Sometimes, and I did a study years ago, and this is the term I use over and over and over. This is back in Newfoundland. And I had a big chart done up. But The new covenant, okay? You got two covenants, the new and the old. The new is in the old contained. Okay, the new covenant is contained in the old, you know, in symbols and forms and rituals and everything else. But the old is by the new explained. Okay, let me say this slowly. The new is in the old contained, or is contained in the old covenant. But the old is by the new explained. You don't understand the old covenant until you understand the new covenant. Let me give you a scripture for that, if I can find it. Back to the same passage we were just at in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's begin at verse 12 there. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was coming to was passing away. Now, Moses came down from the mountain. Excuse me. Moses came down from the mountain, and when he came down, because he was in God's presence, the Bible tells us that his face was glowing. Remember, Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration? He started to glow, his clothes and everything started to glisten. They couldn't even look at him. Moses came down, and when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, his face was glowing, and the people were afraid to get near to him. It frightened them. So he put a veil over his face to hide his face so that he could minister to the people, so that the people could, you know, talk to him. Now, this is what Paul's referring to here. He said, we have a new covenant. And he said, it's not like the one that Moses had. He said, because when Moses came from the mountain, he said, he had to put a veil over his face. And then he says, to hide that which was passing away, because the glory was passing away, signifying that that covenant was going to eventually die out. If you read the context, that's what he's saying. Now, let's go on. And then he says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, okay, Paul was saying up until this day, the day in which he was living, and still the same thing today. He said, until this day, verse 14, unto this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the old covenant. When they read the old covenant, and you get a lot of people that you know, especially if you're not brought up in church and you don't know the Lord and things like this, people don't have a clue what the old covenant is about. They read the stories, nice story, but they don't get the meaning of it. They don't get the parallels in the New Testament. So they read this, and it's just stories. It means nothing. This nice story, David and Goliath, whoopee, you know? Or some other story, sacrifices. Why all the sacrifices? Why all the blood? Why all the animals being killed? They don't understand that. A few years ago, President Obama, you know, he got up and he started talking about, because there was a lot of debate between Muslim religion and Christian religion and stuff like that. And Obama says, well, he said, you know, he said, you read the Bible. He said, that's just as gory, he said, as anything else. Now, I respect him as the leader. I don't agree with him in a lot of things. Anyway, that's beside the point. But I certainly don't agree with his understanding. See, because he's not understanding the scripture. He's not understanding what the scripture is about. The veil is still over his eyes. It's what the Bible's saying here. But the Jewish people, Paul said, even to this day, when Moses is read, when the old covenant is read, he said that veil is still over their eyes, and they just don't get it. The Jews still don't get the point, the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Even though he fulfilled every scripture, every promise, everything that God said he would do, Jesus fulfilled, it just goes over their head. They don't see it. That veil's got unblocked. They can't see it. Now, how do you get that veil gone? Well, this is what he goes on to say. Verse 14, he said, for until this day that same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. And until you accept Jesus as your Savior, until you start to understand who Jesus is and start to realize that he's the Son of God and that he died for your sins, and you know, and he said, once you start to understand that and understand, as Jesus said, everything in there testified about him, then all of a sudden the veil is lifted, and when you start reading the Old Testament, you say, ah, now it makes sense. Now I understand what he gave all these sacrifices. Now I understand why all this blood was being offered. Now I understand why the animal had to be taken. They had to be spotless, because it all represented Jesus. You understand that? So that veil is lifted away. And then Paul goes on to explain it again. Verse 15, he said, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. He said, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. See, so you get a lot of people, you go out and you try to explain to them about salvation, you try to talk to them, you know, and you try to explain something from Scripture, and sometimes they just look at you like there's a blank face. Well, it is, because it's just blank. You know, you ever see somebody, sometimes you're talking to them, you almost like to go like that and see if they're, because they're just, like they're just lost. Well, that's what it's like a lot of times, because that veil is there and they just don't get what you're talking about. Until they accept Jesus as their Savior, then all of a sudden the Scripture comes alive to them. You understand that? Now, so Paul says, going back to where we started out first thing this morning, now, Paul said, God has made him able or sufficient to be a minister of the new covenant. Now, the new covenant is vastly different from the old covenant. Okay, there's a vast difference, and I had all kinds of scriptures written there this morning. I'm not even going to get into any of them. This old covenant, the Bible tells us that this was done away with. Okay, so when a person gets saved, what we've done over the years, which was wrong, what we've done over the years, and a lot of denominations do this, and I'm not knocking denominations, I mean, they got their place as well, but a lot of denominations do this, a lot of churches still do it today, is that when a person gets saved, well, here's our list of rules. This is what we believe, this is what we, you know, and if you go against that, you can't be a member of our church. Anybody ever see stuff like that? You know? Now, because what we've done, the Bible tells us that we're set free from this. Romans chapter 7, verse 16, I believe it is. He says that we're set free from the law. Okay, that means we're not under it anymore. He said, by grace you're saved through faith. Right? Not of works. That's works back there. Not of works. He said, lest anyone boast. But he said, you're saved through grace. You're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. So we get people saved and we start giving them Ten Commandments. Okay, you got to obey this, you got to do this, you got to do that. You know, we give them a big list of things that they have to do. Now, we might not give them the exact Ten Commandments. We give them, we're like the Pharisees of that day. We give them every other rule around that. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that they're giving them wrong things. You know, I've got a baptismal certificate that my brother, he got baptized in a church years ago. And in order to get baptized, there was a big checklist of things that he had to check off. You know, I haven't used tobacco in 6 months. I haven't, you know, done this, and you know, and it go around and through, and the list of all these different things. And okay, you're good enough now to be baptized. You know, now that was the denominational, you know, thing that they had to fill out. And because if you break any of these rules, you lose your membership. You see, and we've made people think, because the Bible tells us that the minute we get saved, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, comes to live within us. Everybody understand that? Okay? He lives within us. The minute you gave your heart to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, there's a miracle that takes place in the spirit realm, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you and live inside you. See, this is different. They never had that under the old covenant. We need to understand, this old covenant is done away with because the Bible says it couldn't accomplish anything. It couldn't. All it was meant to do is point us to Jesus and show us that we couldn't do it. We couldn't make ourselves righteous. And it just left us. And that's why when Jesus came on the scene, and I've mentioned this before, and I'll try to finish up in a minute. Jesus, one day he was going through the Sabbath, going through the cornfield, the Bible says, on the Sabbath day. And his disciples start to pick some of the corn and start to eat it. And the Pharisees saw it and they said, this is wrong. Why are your disciples doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And Jesus said, didn't you read, he said, what David did back in the old covenant? He said, when he was hungry, he said, he went into the tabernacle. And he said, he took bread that was unlawful for anyone to eat beside a priest. He said, but he was hungry. And he said, he took it and he ate it and he gave it to those that were with him. And he said, and they were complaining because they're eating with unwashed hands and everything else, because they had all these, you know, ceremonies and rituals that they had to keep. And Jesus went on to say something to them that people read but they don't understand. Jesus said, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And there's a big sermon in that if you want to spend time in that alone. The Sabbath was made for man. God gave it to man as a blessing, not as a bondage. You understand that? He said, man wasn't made, the reason you were put on the planet wasn't just to obey rules. The rules are there to help you. But if you know, so he says, man wasn't made just to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to bless man. It was to give man a time of rest so he could fellowship with God. That's what the Sabbath was all about. He said, the Sabbath wasn't given to be such a strict thing, you know. And so Jesus was saying to them, listen, and I've told you this before, whenever grace and the law comes together and they come like they're going to hit each other, grace always wins out. I've told you the story before, and you've heard it before. The woman caught in adultery. Now, back under the Old Testament, somebody caught in adultery, take them out and stone them. No questions asked. Just take them out and stone them. And you know the story how these fellows brought this woman to Jesus. They said, Master, we caught her in the very act of adultery. And the Bible says Jesus was in the temple area. And again, I've gone through this a number of times, but Jesus stooped down, the Bible says, and began to write on the ground. And he stood up. Now notice this. He stood up, and the Bible says they picked up stones to stone her. Now what was the law written on? Stone. They pick up stones. They were going to throw the law at her, in other words. The rules of the law they were going to throw at her. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. And he stood up and he said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. You see, you got to understand what's happening here. Jesus was talking about love and mercy and, you know, all these wonderful things. John the Baptist even got confused about it. When John the Baptist was in prison, he sent his disciples, this is just before he was beheaded, he sent his disciples to Jesus. And because John was preaching, the axe is laid to the root and God's going to, you know, gather it all together, he's going to burn. And John was, preaching a strong message. And one day he saw Jesus walking along the seashore and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now you understand, the sin was never ever taken away before that. It was just covered up. But he said, here's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. That's wonderful. You know what it's like sometimes? You're in a wonderful service and you get a good message and somebody prophesy over you or something like that and you feel so good. But in 2 weeks after, you got to face real life and you wonder, was that real or not? Anybody else go through that or just me? We all go through it. And so John said that and he probably felt pretty good. Man, I got that one right on. I hit the nail right on the head with that one. That was a good prophecy. You know. Now he's going to follow Jesus and see how Jesus, you know, in his mind, how is Jesus? And John hears reports coming back that Jesus, you know, forgave a woman caught in adultery, never brought the law to bear on her. Or he probably heard something else. Jesus, you know, instead of Jesus condemning the people, Jesus loved the people. So John was confused. So he called his disciples together when he was in prison. He called his disciples to him. And he said, listen. He said, go and ask Jesus. And you know, you read the story there. They came to Jesus and they said, John wants to know, are you really the fellow that we're looking for? You get that? They said, are you really the fellow that we're looking for, or should we look for someone else? And Jesus said to him, he said, listen, he said, go back and tell John. He said, the things that you're seeing. He said, the blind are seeing, deaf ears are being opened. The lame are walking, the dead are raised, the poor is getting the gospel preached to them. Now these were all signs that the Messiah would fulfill from Isaiah chapter 61. He said, tell John the things that you're seeing. And he said, pass this word on to John. This is just a personal word now from Jesus to John. He said, tell John, blessed is the person who's not offended in me. In other words, John, you might not understand everything that's going on, but just keep your trust in me. Don't be offended. Now, so John was confused about it. And the Pharisees, they couldn't see this either. They said, you know, Moses' law says this got to be done. But this fellow Jesus, everybody's following him. And he's loving people. He's taking little children up in his arms and he's blessing them and he's kissing them. And he's just a different fellow. So they said, let's put this to the test. And let's do it right in front of the people, because if we can do it right in front of the people, he's either going to, you know, choke himself in his own words or something's going to happen. So they figured he had Jesus between a rock and a hard place now, because if he says, stone her, you know, to line up with the law of Moses, he got all the Pharisees on his side, but he lost everybody who'd been following him for the past 3 years. They says, now we got him right where we want him. So they caught this woman, and they said, if he says, love her, well, he's got all Israel against him, because they know the law says, do this. So they brought this woman in before Jesus. And again, Jesus stoops down and begins to write on the ground. And he stands up and he said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. Now, Jesus never broke the law. He gave him the go-ahead to do it, to stone her. But he brought grace into the picture. See, he said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, you got to understand, Jesus was the only one there without sin. You understand that? He was the only one who had the right to stone her. And the Bible says they all dropped the rocks and split, in other words, and they left from the eldest down to the youngest. That always amazes me. We think the older people got it all together sometimes. They were just as guilty as the young ones, you know. And he said, from the eldest down to the youngest, they all dropped the rocks and they left. Because Jesus stooped down again the second time and started to write. And when he looked up, got up again, they're all gone. He said to the woman, he said, where are those that accuse you? And she said, there is none, Lord. Now notice, here's God himself in the flesh. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know the Bible tells us, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're all wonderful with that. But a lot of times we leave out verse 17. Because, now I don't know about you, well I do. You came up with the same kind of background we came up with. That we came to church Sundays and all we heard was condemnation. You bunch of sinners, you get back here to the altar because you did something wrong this week. You said something wrong. You looked at something wrong. You smoked a cigarette. You went this place. You did something else. Get back here to the altar and get saved again. Anybody else go through that? You know? And you ever stop and think, the minute you get saved, Jesus comes to live within you. The minute you have a bad thought, he's left. You come back to the altar on Sunday, oh, you come back in again. I mean, we kept God busy just coming in and out, in and out. You know, if that's the way that it was. And so we laid in all these rules, and, you know, Jesus said, he will abide with you forever, not until your next sin. But that's the way we believed it. The next sin, he's gone. No, he said, he will abide with you forever, and he's going to be in you forever. Now, I'm not condoning all these things. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I'm trying to tell you, the devil would make us struggle and put us in bondage and say, listen, you made a mistake. You lost your salvation. Anybody ever grow up with that? Jesus said to her, he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, you got to understand, I mentioned this to you a while ago. Jesus stooped down. How many times did Moses receive the Ten Commandments? Twice. He went up in the mountain. Remember, he came down. They were all worshiping the golden calf. And he took the commandments and broke it. Went back up to the mountain again. And for 40 days, you know what God did? Because God knew that he couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. Before he even got them, they had them broke. They told God just a couple days before, whatever you said, we'll do. And as soon as God said, okay, here's the rules. And before Moses even got down with the rules, he had them already broken. And that's why Moses got frustrated and he threw it down and broke, you know. Somebody said Moses was the first one to break all the commandments. He broke the stones, you know. And so Moses threw it down and broke the stones. And then Moses went back up into the mountain again, and for 40 days he was up there. And you know what God was doing? For that 40 days, because God knew that they couldn't keep commandments, God was preparing a way for them so that they could still come into his presence. And God gave them the tabernacle, all the sacrificial system, everything. Listen, if you want to live under this law, I still want to have fellowship with you. This is the point of the Old Testament. God said, if you want to live under this law, that's the choice you made. But he said, I still want to have fellowship with you, and I'm going to make a way that you can come into my presence. And the way to get into God's presence, you had to offer sacrifices. You had to offer blood, because the blood was a life, and the life had to pay for sin. I mean, we don't have time to get into all of it right now. We will in the next few Sundays. But, you know, God says, from now on, he said, if you want to get into my presence, he said, this is what you're going to have to do. You go through these procedures. First of all, you come out here and you sacrifice outside, you know, and God brought him in one step at a time. Then you come in and you start to worship me in the holy place. And then into the Holy of Holies, the high priest can come on your behalf once a year. And God, in his mercy, gave him this plan under the old covenant that he could still have fellowship with them even though they were sinning, because God loved them so much. And you see, Jesus over in the New Testament is the very same thing. He fulfilled everything that was already done back here under the old covenant, because God still loves us. And he still wants to have fellowship with us. And he knew that we couldn't keep it ourselves, so he sent his son to keep it for us. The Bible says Jesus fulfilled the law and gave us the righteousness. And for 40 days, Moses was up in the mountain. And God gave him the plan for the tabernacle and everything else. And just before he left to come down, God said, oh yeah, Moses, here's another set of tablets. Take them down to him. Because God knew that wasn't the main point. They couldn't keep those commandments. So God made this way of provision that they could come into his presence. And when Jesus hung on the cross, and this is the point, and I've gone through this a number of times. Because, you see, you know what it's like? How many of you have credit cards? Okay? Now, if you're going to buy something at Reitman's, women, okay? You take in your credit card and you put it down and you're buying something $80. You pay it on your credit card. You know as well as I do that's not the real payment. If you think that's the real payment, just wait a month. Okay? This is going to be brought up again. See, under the old covenant, it was the very same thing. They would offer a sacrifice, but it wasn't a real payment. It was just like putting it on a credit card. Because further down the road, that's going to come up again. And the Bible says there was a remembrance made every year. And every year, they would have to go through the same thing. And the high priest would go back into the Holy of Holies, bring blood in before God, put it on another credit card, so to speak, for another year. And the Bible says the time was when the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for sin. And God sent his son. See, because these sacrifices over here were just temporary sacrifices. But God sent his son. The Bible says he paid one sacrifice for sin forever. And that's what the new covenant is all about. He paid one sacrifice for sin forever. And the Bible says, see, over here, they were just covered to be able to come again into God's presence. But over here, the Bible says he has perfected forever. The minute you gave your heart to the Lord, whether you knelt down in a camp meeting somewhere or knelt down in your house or knelt down out in the woods or prayed over to sell somebody on television, wherever you were, when you gave your heart to the Lord, he made you perfect forever. Now, I know you're not perfect. You know I'm not perfect. But in God's eyes, you're standing in what Jesus did, so you are perfected forever. Hebrews tells us that. He has perfected forever them that are saved. See, we didn't understand that when we were growing up. We thought we were perfect Sunday night when we gave our heart to the Lord, and we got home Monday morning, we did something wrong, well, we weren't perfect anymore. We were longing for Sunday to come again, get back and get perfect. You understand that? And then you say something wrong, or you lose your cool, and you get mad at children or something, or mad at your wife or your husband, and you get upset, and say, oh man, you know, I was doing so good until Wednesday. Sunday night, I get back to church again, and they give an altar call. I get back to the altar again, and I get right with God again, so I'm perfect again now. And we just keep going back and forth, and the devil's having a heyday, because you know what the Bible says the devil uses? He uses the law against us. That's what he uses against us. God's word. Well, you know, as true as in God's word. And he'll use the law against you. You know what the Bible says? The strength of sin is a law. That's what the Bible tells us. The strength of sin is the law. Paul, and I haven't got time to get into it. I want to get into a couple of verses here, but I want to get into it. Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. He said, the thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. And he said, I find the law, he said, whenever I want to do good, he said, evil is always present. He said, what am I going to do? He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's able to deliver me from this? And then he goes on, he said, I thank God that through our Lord Jesus Christ, that's where deliverance is at, it's through what Jesus did for us. That's why the scriptures, you see, you try to read the Old Covenant without knowing Jesus, you'll try to keep the Ten Commandments, you'll always be discouraged. And you know what the Bible calls the Ten Commandments? The administration of condemnation. It condemns you. It's the administration of death. And you try to read the Ten Commandments and try to live by them, you'll soon find out that you can't keep them. Not perfectly. And if you break one, you're guilty of breaking them all. But Paul goes on in verse 1, chapter 8 of Romans. Paul said, there is there, therefore, now, right now, after you're saved, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus this morning, that means if you're saved this morning, if you're born again, if you're in Christ, God is not condemning you for anything. You understand that? Sometimes, listen, I've done it myself. There's things sometimes you know, and the devil will always hammer you about something. You know, you make up your mind, I'm going to read the Bible today. And I'm going to read three chapters. And you start reading, you get down to one chapter of that, and you find it so hard, you say, oh man, I put this back, and I come back this afternoon, and I read the other two. And you put it down, and you know what happens, something else happens, you don't get back into the Bible, and you start, and the devil come back and says, you call yourself a Christian. Never read the Bible. You told God you're going to read three chapters. You couldn't even read one. You know? You see, the devil will always hammer you. You're not a Christian, or whatever. You call yourself a Christian, and you don't even read the Bible, and you start reading the Bible, and then he says, well, you don't read it enough. You understand that? You know, and he'll keep hammering you at stuff like that. You call yourself a Christian. You know, and he'll use the law against you. But Paul said, if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you're saved this morning, you might make mistakes, you stumble, you know, as you're growing in the Lord, and you'll mess up and things like this. But you need to understand, God still considers you as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's not considering you as a miserable bum that you'll never make it, and you know, God still loves you. This is why under the old covenant, even though God knew they were going to break it, God laid out all this. I mean, it was a big system that God set up just so that they could come back into his presence, because he still wanted to have fellowship with them. And God loved us so much, the Bible says that while we're still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. And Jesus took all of our punishment and all the wrath that was against sin. The Bible talks about the sin that was under the old covenant that was never ever taken care of. When Jesus hung up on the cross, Jesus cried out, it is finished. The price has been paid that way. The price has been paid that way. Sin is dealt with forever. One sacrifice for sin forever. You understand that? That's the good news of the gospel. Now, we're going to finish up now. You've seen something. We're going to finish up. We'll touch on this again next week. We'll continue on with getting into the different things, what the new gospel, the new covenant is all about. Because there's so much there that we need to delve into. We've been trying to serve God by living under the old covenant through fear and condemnation all the time. That's what the old law was about. In the new law, or the new covenant, I should say, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus.